Amen. Amen. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we stand with your people who sang that song so many thousands of years ago as they stood having crossed through the Red Sea, the miracle that you performed there as you were leading your people into the promised land. God, we stand and we say we praise the Lord, our mighty warrior. We praise God who is in control of all things, who is leading and guiding and protecting his people, that they can be a witness for him. So God, as we turn to your word this morning, we pray that you would speak. We pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to hear what you have to say this morning, God, that you would lead us deeper into relationship with you and into a deeper understanding of who you are and what you're doing, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. That was an amazing time of just celebrating together who God is this morning. As Pastor Dennis mentioned last week, we had the opportunity to worship together out at the Stone Barn, and that is just such a wonderful opportunity that we take every year to just spend some time in our community. I mean, we're in our community here, but it feels different when we're outside standing and looking out at God's creation and at the homes and businesses and things that are around us where people live, that God loves. People that God wants to be a part of their life, wants to be their life. People that God cares for and died for and wants to save. And so it's a wonderful opportunity that we take there. But it's good, as Pastor Dennis said, to be back here this morning. And we're going to be continuing our sermon series that we've been walking through this summer called Yesterday, Today, and Forever. The stories of God. And what we've been trying to do is walk through some of the Sunday school stories that we learned, that many of us learned growing up, that some of our kids might be learning this morning in the back. And it's been a lot of fun. These are absolutely incredible stories that have challenged me in so many ways. And as we kind of go back to these things that we learned as kids, it's been really powerful to see them coming alive in a totally different way. I understand and read and view these stories in such different ways than I did when I was a kid. We come at them with a completely different perspective as adults, and maybe we don't go back to them often enough. There's surprises that we've found in these stories. The things that I misremembered or had forgotten or maybe never knew in the first place. But just what God has to speak to us through these stories is so important. His power, his love, his grace, his justice. It's so important for us to be reminded of this whole picture of who God is. Remembering that we do worship the exact same God that Moses did, that David did, Gideon, Elijah, Isaiah, so many of these other characters. God is real. He is the only God. He deserves our worship and our lives. And these stories are huge pieces in us understanding why. So we've walked through God's grace in the story of Cain and Abel, God's care for the stranger in the story of Abram, God's power in the story of Samson. In the story of Gideon, we saw how God will equip those he calls for whatever he puts in front of them. And a couple of weeks ago, in the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, we saw and we were reminded that God really is real. And he really is the only God. He's worthy of our worship. It's been a pretty wild journey so far, and this week we're going to look at another absolutely classic Sunday school story, Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. And I was realizing too late that I probably should have had a video clip from the VeggieTales with the French peas up on the wall there, and they were mocking the people. So you can just have that in your brain. I didn't have that picture built quite yet. But Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, you'll find this story in Joshua chapter 6. So you can feel free to click over there. We're going to bump through a couple of passages on our way there, but we're going to hang out in Joshua chapter 6 this morning. But let's figure out where we are first here a little bit and what's going on. The Israelites are about to enter the promised land. This promise that they had waited for so long. They spent 400 years. Again, as we've talked about in many of these stories, we read to the end really quickly. Because lots of times these stories are just a few verses or maybe a chapter long, and God his people are waiting, or they're suffering and they're struggling through something incredible, and they're not sure what God's going to do. And like the next verse, God answers the question or the problem that they're having, but that's like years later or something. So we need to be careful not to read through these stories and read over these things too quickly and get to the ending that we're maybe familiar with and sit for a moment in the struggle, in the patience, in the challenge, in the waiting that God's people walked through. So for 400 years, God's people were slaves in Egypt. I mean, that's difficult for us to picture. Picture like 400 days ago. That's a long time to be in slavery. 400 years. Canada has only been a country for a little over 150 years. Not even close to half. I mean, 400 years ago, we're talking like Galileo and Kepler discovering that the Earth revolves around the sun. 400 years ago, the Taj Mahal was being built. 400 years ago, Isaac Newton was alive. Shakespeare was around. From then until today, and all of the things that happened in there, they were in slavery in Egypt. That's a long time. That's how long the Israelites were enslaved. And God finally sets his people free. And he leads them through the Red Sea in this powerful, incredible miracle, and the plagues of Egypt. And they saw God do powerful and incredible and amazing things. And he's going to lead them into the promised land. And they're too scared to do it. They're too scared to follow God into the promised land. The Canaanites are too big. Their armies are too scary. Their weapons are too powerful. Their cities are too well fortified. God couldn't do that. Just Red Sea. And so he punished them. And for 40 years they wandered around in the desert of Sinai. 600,000 men, plus women and children. Over 2 million people wandered in the Sinai desert for 40 years. How? God sustained them. That's the only way that works. We're talking about more than the population of Edmonton and Calgary. Wandering in the desert for 40 years and all of the resources it takes to keep that kind of a group of people alive. Through all of this, Moses leads his people. And all the while, he's grooming a young man named Joshua for leadership. And Moses dies, and Joshua is anointed as the new leader over Israel. And the Israelites prepare finally to enter the promised land. In Joshua chapter 1, he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." If they would have believed that in the first place, they could have avoided the 40 years. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own." After 40 years, he finally says, "Get ready. We're going." Can you imagine the excitement? The anticipation? Even the fear, because wandering in the desert would have sucked. But they got pretty used to it after 40 years. They knew how to do life there. And now everything is going to change. Everything is going to be different. Everyone's excited and nervous and waiting to see what God is going to do. So the Israelites gather everything they own and they prepare themselves, and God parts the waters again of the Jordan River. And his people cross into the promised land, and the Canaanites are terrified. Joshua 5:1. Now the Amorite king, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. They retreated to their cities, they locked up their gates, and they hid from this huge force that was invading their land. And the Israelites moved into Canaan, and they set up camp on the plains of Jericho, the first city that they came to, and it's here that our story begins this morning. Joshua chapter 5, verse 10, we'll start. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal in the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. They set up camp and begin preparing to take the city. They're drawing up battle plans and preparing their warriors. These Israelites, these people of God, whom he had led out of slavery and cared for in the desert. The ones to whom he had promised this land and so many other things. The ones to whom he had given his laws and his commandments. The ones he had chosen to represent God in the world. These were his people to show the world who God is. God parted the Red Sea and the Jordan River for them, and Joshua encounters this man and asks this question, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And we get the most incredible answer. God says, "Neither." Neither. I don't know if Joshua necessarily understood all that meant in that moment. But that reminder at that moment that God is the God of all people, not just Israel, is a really big deal. He wasn't just giving the land of Canaan to his chosen people to bless them. He was also passing judgment on the Canaanites who had rejected him. They could follow God too. They were living in disobedience, in defiance of who God is. This wasn't about Israel or Canaan. It was about God. His glory, his purpose, his kingdom, his plan. And God was about to remind his people, his Israelites, who was in charge and what they were actually supposed to be doing. God wasn't setting up an earthly kingdom by conquering the land. He was showing the world that he is the one true God. He is in control, not by strength or weapons, but by his word. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have the seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. God will do this. A huge nation and a huge army has entered the land, and they are going to watch as God delivers the city into their hands. Would they listen? It's interesting that Joshua believed the messenger, because we get no indication in this story that this man looked like we would imagine, or we have recorded other places that he looked like an angel or anything like that. Joshua genuinely mistakes him for just some dude, a soldier standing there with a sword. And he could be a traveler or an enemy soldier. Joshua doesn't know. And yet, he believes him. And when Joshua tells this insane plan, the people believe it too. We give the Israelites a really hard time for all the times that they failed. But would you listen to this plan? You have a huge army. You're coming up to this city, and we're going to walk. We're not going to draw a sword. We're not going to build any equipment or anything. We're just going to walk and yell. Would you go and march silently around an enemy stronghold for 7 days? Again, let's not forget how long that is. I mean, maybe for the first and second day I'd go along with it, but by the third day it's hot, it's a long way, we're walking all the way around this city, and I'm getting frustrated. This is ridiculous. We have an army. What are we doing? This is so stupid. We're just marching around the walls. We're going to get killed, and nothing is going to happen. But they obeyed. They believed God and followed him in a radical way. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed around the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to the camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed them while they kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. Day after day, silently, obediently, in faith, they listened until on the seventh day they got up at daybreak. They marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are, this is a little bit long for like a really exciting, challenging war cry, but he's got some instructions for them, so it's fine. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. He probably should have stopped there and they got excited, but the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are within her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. I don't know how everybody heard this. It's so long, it's... But keep away from the devoted things. so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. Every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. They march, and they shout, and the power of God crumbles the city walls to dust. And the Israelites rush in and put to the sword every living thing in the city, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We struggle sometimes to square these parts of the story with the way we understand life and death, the way we understand the grace and mercy of God today. But God is absolute in his sovereignty. He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he owes us nothing. We owe him everything. God is just. He will not abide sin. We can never forget that. If there's a failure we have in understanding these parts of the story where it seems like it's too harsh, if there's a failure we have, it's our failure to understand just how serious sin and rebellion against God is. If we want to immediately explain or excuse these people really couldn't have been that bad, we have failed to understand how seriously God views their sin and how seriously he views yours and mine. That should give us pause in our own lives. God is the same here at Jericho and in this room at LFC. But God is also merciful. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. God kept his promise to the ones who helped his people, to the ones who submitted to him and acknowledged that God is God. God's not cruel or vindictive. He's righteous and just. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: "Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn will he lay the foundations. At the cost of his youngest will he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. This is a story about God's power and promises. A story about just who really is the point. About God caring for his people, protecting them, fulfilling his promise to them, but reminding them that he is the point. He is the focus, not them. His glory, his fame, his kingdom, his purpose. This massive army assembled outside one of the most formidable cities of the ancient world, an army that had the Canaanite kings hiding in fear. And they didn't draw a sword until God had given them the victory. Why seven times? Why once a day for a whole week? Why waste all that time? God could have done it right away. Because once again, he is the point. God is always, constantly trying to show us that he is in control. God is not efficient. Time and resources mean nothing to him. It's all about his glory. It's not about us. It's not about you, your comfort. It's not about me, what I hope for. It's about him always. Yesterday, today, and forever, it's about the glory of God and what he is building. Are you for us or for our enemies, Joshua says. And God replies, neither. God is for himself, his glory, his purpose. Not in the small, selfish, fearful way that we would be, but because he is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the author and perfecter of all life and our faith, the creator, the ruler, the redeemer, and our friend. He is for himself. Because he is what matters. And he has saved us for himself, not because we matter, but because we matter to him. Everything is about God. Life, death, creation, worship, it's all for him. God doesn't line up with us. We line up with him. He doesn't bless our plans. We are to follow his. Do we do that? The Israelites did, here at least. But at the same time, it's not about sitting around and thinking God will just solve all your problems for you, because the Israelites still moved. They actually walked through the Red Sea and the Jordan River. They actually marched to Jericho and around it. They actually entered the city and brought God's judgment. We have to move too. But it's about being led by him in faith and trust, pursuing him. Not our own agendas and purpose. When you come to Jesus, when you choose to follow him, it's not about adding him to your life. It's about trading your life for his. Actually giving it up in exchange for new life. Trading your plan for his, your direction for his. And then actually trusting him to lead and provide. That's what the Israelites did. God reminded them that he wasn't blessing their plan. He was calling them to follow his. As crazy as it seemed, as long as it took. Does that describe us? Is that how you live with God? What would it mean for you to be truly led by God like Joshua was, like the Israelites, in your business or your work or your marriage or your schoolwork, in everything? What would it mean to really follow God in those places? To really and fully give them to him, to be used to build his kingdom, to spread his love and glory. Or even for him to toss your plans aside and take you in a totally different direction. Is that what you want? Is that what I want? Are you asking God to bless your life, or have we given up everything to follow him? Are you for us or for our enemies? Neither. God isn't for us and against everyone else. He loves all of his creation and desires all of them to follow him. And he will punish sin and disobedience if we don't repent and return to him. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is inviting all of us to follow him. This morning we're going to take communion together. And the only reason that that is possible is because of what Jesus has done for us. Giving us that opportunity to follow. That's how much it cost for us to be able to have that life that God created for us. This morning we take communion together. Let's remember and worship that we follow a God who is in total control. No matter what the plan looks like. Just like Joshua and the Israelites did. A God who loves us and cares for us and gives us life through the life of his son. As we do communion, we have stations set up around the room. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. And as the worship team, or as the music plays, you can feel free to just make your way to one of those stations. We recognize that what Jesus set up in communion is that it's a communal thing. It was intended to be enjoyed by people gathered together. So as a group of friends or as family, come together and pray together that you would trust God to lead, that we would actually let him do that instead of trying to add him to our life where we feel comfortable. If you need to come as an individual and seek that forgiveness and repentance alone, that's fine as well. If you're not able to get to one of the crosses, you just put your hand up. Pastor Dennis is going to be coming around with the elements for you. But let's remember the faith of the Israelites and remember what God was doing. He wasn't giving his people a victory. He was showing them that he was in control. And let's see if we can follow him in that place. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for these amazing stories. The way that you reveal yourself to us. And the way you reveal our own hearts, our fear and insecurity, our desire to take control and to just ask you to bless whatever I want to do. As spiritual as it might seem, as good as it might seem, God, it's not about me going any particular direction and you just blessing that. It's about us genuinely following you, trusting you to lead and being patient when that plan takes a while. Because you want our hearts. You want us to trust you. You want us to love you. You want us to follow. As we take communion this morning, God, we remember the cost, what it took for that opportunity for us to follow, for that opportunity for us to have the relationship that we were created for. And we thank you that Jesus was willing to trust you and follow you even to the cross. We ask that you'd speak now this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You can come forward as you feel led.